If you will, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to be looking today at verses 12 through 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 24. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, as we come before you this morning and as we look to your word, we are reminded that we are an unfaithful people. Father, so often we fall down in the places where we need to be strong. And Father, that only helps us to remember that we need your strength rather than our own. Father, as we come to this passage this morning, we ask that you would strengthen our hearts and our minds, that you would focus our attention on the text. And Father, anything that is useful in what I say would encourage the hearts of the people sitting in this congregation. Father, we ask that your word would be applied in our lives as we live it out this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of y'all have known me a long time. Some of you only for a couple of years. But when I was around 13 or 14, I don't remember exactly what year it was, we had a Christmas where we celebrated Christmas at home. And we typically, the way that even my family now does it, we kind of alternated. One year we would go to my mom's parents, one year we would go to my dad's parents, and then we would stay home. But as we started getting older and developing some of our own family traditions, we started staying home a little bit more and making everybody come to us. It's a pattern my wife and I hope to duplicate here soon. But I remember this one Christmas in particular, not for the things that I got, or not for any specific event that happened, but because of the way that I responded to this Christmas. I had asked for several things, just like I always did. My brother had created his list. If you knew my brother at all, you knew that that was a very meticulous process for him. He would go through, we didn't have the internet back then, so he would go through like the toy catalogs and the various things and figure out all exactly where he could maximize the money for whatever it was he wanted for Christmas. And one of the things he wanted for that Christmas was a new bike. Again, if you knew my brother, he wrecked his bike frequently by running into things that he shouldn't. And so it was time for him to get something that was not quite so beat up. I don't even remember what I asked for. I had a list. There was probably some fun stuff and some clothes. And anyway, so Christmas morning comes. As always happens, my parents always try to leave the big presents towards the end, and they're usually wrapped in boxes intended to deceive you. It's a big deal in our family to fake out everybody with the way that we wrap presents, and so we'll wrap really heavy weights and things that are just, you know, gift cards or whatever it is, so you can't shake it and figure out what it is. There's always a mystery involved. So my brother gets to his last present, and there's a little note inside that says, go look out in the garage for your actual present. And he goes out there, and sure enough, there's a bike. And here's where it gets weird. I hadn't asked for anything big, but part of me was hoping that I would have that same kind of present, that I would find something that would say, go out in the garage, or go look in the car, or go climb up in the attic, and you're going to find your big present. But guess what? It never came. I got most of the things I asked for, and I got some things that I didn't ask for. And I got a lot more than I deserved. But all that morning, I remember, and we always did breakfast with our next door neighbors, and so I was going out and getting stuff from the garage and doing different things to get set up for that. And I remember every time I walked out there thinking, maybe there's a spot that they forgot about, and my presence out here somewhere. And when I realized that there was nothing else for me, I was angry. I was really angry. And everything else that I had gotten was completely forgotten. And I was just kind of bitter and upset with my mom and dad for not getting me a big present like they had gotten my brother. And it's funny that the only thing I remember about that Christmas is how angry I was. That tells you how deep-seated it was in me. And the reason I tell you this story is because I think it shows something about our hearts. I know it shows something about mine. That too often, even when we are given in great abundance, there's a lack of gratitude that we display in the way that we live our lives. We live expecting that we deserve just a little bit more than whatever it is that we have. We're always looking at our circumstances and we're trying to find ways that that bigger thing is just around the corner, that that secret gift is there from God just waiting for us. Rather than expressing gratitude over the multitudinous things that He gives us each and every day. And all of this came to me as I was driving back from Colorado with my family a couple of weeks ago. I was listening. Any of y'all familiar with Mars Hill Audio by Ken Myers? I was trying to catch up on like the last 3 years of issues that I'm behind on. And there was a comment in just one of the interviews that he had done that this one theologian said, the Christian life should be marked as a life that is lived in gratitude. And I got to thinking about my own life, and I thought, how often do I display gratitude to anybody, but especially to God? And if you really want to know the answer to that question, just ask my wife. Not just that I don't display gratitude towards her, which that's true. I never write a thank you note to anybody. Like, I'm the guy that if you give something to, I'm always the last person to remember to send you something that says thank you for that. But I'll be the first that gets offended if you don't say thank you for something that I do. And I think that too often our hearts are that way, that we're too willing to receive the blessings, but we're not willing to live our lives in a posture of gratitude before God. So I wanted us to look this morning at this passage in Thessalonians and see what it is that Paul is commanding the church when he says, give thanks in all things. Now, this passage in Thessalonians really could be a passage that we could go through for the next 6 months, probably. Each command that is given in this section is packed with biblical support that would take us a long time to work our way through. But we're going to look just this morning at what it means to have a life, a posture of gratitude towards God and towards others. And there's a few things that we need to understand as we come to look at what it means to give thanks in all things. And the first thing I think we've got to get is this. We lack gratitude because we don't understand who we are. All right, so let's look at what I mean by that. First, look at verse 18 in this section before us this morning. Give thanks in all circumstances. That one seems to be pretty straightforward. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When we are in Christ, when we are called by God's name, we are made new. And Paul has been spending most of the book of Thessalonians drawing out this point. You are children of light, not children of darkness. And so you need to live as children of light, not as if those who are stumbling around in the darkness. And the section right before this, he spent all of his time dealing with what's going to happen when the day of the Lord comes. And his explanation to the Thessalonian church is, you don't have to worry because you are children of light. So even those that have fallen asleep are protected by God. And it's right after that that he gives this admonition, give thanks in all things, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And what we need to take away from that is when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And if we don't understand who we are and where we are, we tend to lack gratitude. Think about the times when you, like me, have been ungrateful for things that are going on in your life. What was wrong with me at that Christmas? The problem was my expectation was that there should be something greater for me, that I deserved more somehow. I had this internal selfishness that said, I deserve stuff. And if you don't give it to me, I've been wronged. I didn't understand who I was in relation to my parents. That I didn't deserve a single thing that they gave me for Christmas. Those were gifts. They were freely given gifts. They were not coerced. I didn't have a bribe held over them. I didn't have blackmail that I was making sure that I got the gifts from them. They gave them to me because they loved me. And I responded out of selfishness rather than out of that same love. We do the same thing when it comes to God. We forget who we are. Look at some of the things that surround this command in this passage. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Abstain from every form of evil. Paul is making sure that we see both the positives and the negatives of what it means to live the Christian life. And when we forget that life is lived both positively, give thanks in all things, pray without ceasing, and that is negative, avoid all kinds of evil, we tend to get involved in our own selfishness in ways that we don't even understand. I like the positives in this passage too, though. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Hold fast to what is good. When we understand that the Christian life is not just a series of don'ts, right? We often think about the Ten Commandments as kind of the guidelines for us. But when we think about the Christian life as a life redeemed, and again, it uses this, this preposition in the text, for Christ, that Christ has done, it's the will of God in Christ for you. When we look at it for us in that sense, that gratitude has a much more likely chance of springing out of us than it does when we're only looking at what we shouldn't do or what we don't have. When we're only looking at the negatives and we're only looking at what we think we deserve, it's much harder to be grateful. A life ultimately that lacks gratitude is a life that does not understand the will of God and is rooted in arrogance and selfishness. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul starts this section with a command to esteem the leadership of the church. If you read through this, it just kind of seems like a random list at first, right? Esteem the leadership, encourage one another, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things, avoid evil, don't fall into temptation, etc., etc., etc. And it's easy to see it just as that kind of random list, that Paul was just like writing off the top of his head, trying to think of all the things he needed to get in before the letter was done. Oh yeah, and don't forget to do your laundry, and make sure you wash behind your ears, right? I mean, it's just, you know, as parents, those of you that try to get all that information crammed into your kids before they run out the door or go off to college or whatever it is. But I think it's intentional for Paul that he starts out this section with leadership. It is hard for us to respect leadership when we are the ones feeling entitled and arrogant and selfish. When we think everything is about us, the way that we approach leadership is only critically. If you don't believe me, go read the internet. You know, the whole internet. No, go look at comments on pages about anybody in leadership. Anytime a news story comes out about Obama, anytime somebody in Congress does something or doesn't do something, go look at your website of choice. It doesn't matter. Fox News, CNN, whatever, BBC. When we think that we deserve more than we're getting, we are very bitter and very critical and very sarcastic and very cynical towards those in leadership. And there's an aspect when we have that posture of submission to leadership that we are entering into the right posture to have the gratitude that we need towards God. Paul is reminding us that we are called to be children of light, and so we should look different than the world around us. The world around us expects that when leadership does something wrong, we just tear them apart and leave them for dead. Instead of encouraging them, lifting them up, building them to be the people that God has called them to be as leaders. Not because you're better, but because you've been bought. The reason we respond in gratitude is not because we're better than everybody else and so we can be magnanimous in the way that we treat everyone. Well, yes, I have everything, so you should enjoy my presence and I'm glad you're here, right? We kind of act that way sometimes. I teach teenagers that act that way all the time. That it's like it's a privilege just to be in their presence. But when we realize that we're not better than the rest of the world, but that we've been bought by the blood of Christ, it changes the way that we approach not just other humans, but God Himself. Because we realize that things have been sacrificed on our behalf. We realize the immense love that has been poured out for us. So here's my question for this first part. How does you not knowing who you are cause you to grumble and complain about your circumstances? Do you murmur either to yourself or to others that you feel like your life should be better? Do you never say thanks to God or to others because you feel like you deserve everything that you've gotten? Do you forget to thank other people because you're so absorbed in yourself and your own problems? There's so many ways that we fall into this lack of gratitude, that we focus all of our attention on ourselves. And what Paul is reminding us is our life needs to be a posture of gratitude. But here's the thing. How many of you have tried to be grateful just on your own? You're in the midst of something that's horrible and you read something like this in a daily devotion or whatever and you're like, okay, today I'm going to be thankful. And then your electricity goes out. Or then you get a call from your boss. Or then your kids get sick. Or then the dog throws up in your car. Or, I mean, whatever, right? And what's your immediate reaction? Stupid dog. You know, you start murmuring. Or you get with someone else who's having problems. And this happens, by the way, all the time at schools. Being around teachers is some of the most dangerous territory to be in when you're trying to cultivate an attitude of gratefulness. Because teachers get together and what do? They talk about their students. And they talk about all the stupid things that their students are doing. Did you see what? And it becomes this big gossip fest. And it's really hard in the midst of that to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. And the reason is because if we try to do it on our own, we will fail. There's a reason that the author connects gratitude with the will of God in Christ Jesus in this passage. But he doesn't just do it there. Gratitude is only possible in connection with Christ, and we see that not only in chapter 5, verse 9, but also in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This whole list of things that Paul has just given are not intended to be lived out by the average person on their own. They're not even intended to be followed by the above average person on their own. And this is not Lake Wobegon where everyone is above average, right? We cannot do it if we try to do it on our own. If we attempt to have an attitude of thankfulness towards God and we don't have Christ in us, we will fail. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's only possible in connection with Christ. Again, go back to what Paul has been saying. He's been distinguishing between the children of light and the children of darkness. What happens when you're in the dark? I did this last night. I woke up at 4:30 in the morning and I tried to go find some medicine for heartburn. And here's what it looked like. I can't see anyway because when I take my contacts out, I'm mostly blind. I've got my glasses on just so that I have some chance of actually making it to the medicine cabinet. I get there. Kid you not, I thought that I had opened a cabinet when I had not touched anything. I was so disoriented that I had just touched my closet door, and I felt like I had opened the cabinet, and all I had done is just moved my hand along the closet door. I was, you know, tired and in the dark and disoriented. People in darkness don't do well. We went to, I think it was on our honeymoon, when we went to the caverns outside of Knoxville. And you go in this deep, dark cave, and you get into this big cavernous section of the cave, and they've got lights all in there so that you can see your way in, and then you sit down on the little stools they've put in there, and then they turn out the lights. I don't know if you've ever been in absolute darkness before. You literally can just move your hand in front of your face like that, and you know you're moving your hand, but you can see nothing. That's us without Christ. There is no light for you to make the right decisions or to have an attitude of gratefulness if you are a child of darkness. You can only stumble around in the dark. You can only be blind. And one of the interesting things about what they told us when we were in that cave is that if you stay in absolute darkness where there is no light whatsoever for long enough, eventually your eyes quit working. Because they try so hard to find some source of light to help guide them. And they fail, and they fail, and they fail, and they fail, and ultimately they just quit working. They wear out. What a great metaphor for us trying to live life on our own apart from the gospel. We are people in darkness without Christ's Spirit. We are people that will not find our way, and we will never be thankful without the continuing power of the Holy Spirit working in us. So, are you living in light of Christ's death and forgiveness? Are you trying to be good or happy or thankful on your own willpower? Or do you find yourself failing over and over and over again? And by the way, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you're going to stop failing. It just means you have a shot at getting it right because you have Christ working in you. And when we fail, we repent. And when we fail, we go back to the gospel. And when we fail, we trust in Christ's love because He is faithful when we are not. Now, we've got communion set out here before us today. We're actually not going to be taking communion because I was counting on Dale to be back from vacation so he could serve it. He's not here, so we're just going to talk about it. But the fact that communion is sitting here is a great tie-in to what we're talking about because we are reminded by the very act of eating the bread and drinking the wine that our thankfulness stems from the sacrifice of Christ. Y'all know one of the names of the Lord's Supper is the Eucharist, which means the thanksgiving. And so when we come to the table, when we eat of the bread and drink the wine, we are reminded that we are to be continually thankful because we serve a Savior who is willing to do what we could not do so that we could have life. He gives us so many things, and He was willing to sacrifice. He gave up everything so that we might have life, that we might have eternity. And that's how we get started in the road to thankfulness. So if you have not trusted in Christ for your salvation this morning, if you feel like you're one of those stumbling around in the darkness, come to the Savior who gives His own body and blood for you, who sacrificed everything so that you might have life. Okay, so we often don't know who we are. We can only do it through Christ. And the final thing I want us to see this morning is the way that we gain gratitude is through constant prayer. Again, I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul puts those two things right together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Go look at your Bible sometimes and see all of the different places where praise and joy and prayer and thanksgiving are all within a couple of sentences of one another. As I was getting ready this morning for church, what kept going through my head as I was thinking about the sermon was the song that I learned as a kid, "This is the day that the Lord has made," right? I could start singing it, and y'all would all do the little echoes, and it'd be fun, but we're not going to do that. And "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Okay, so that's how we start. "I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day the Lord has made," right? "I will rejoice for he has made me glad." The reason that we're able to do all of this and the way that we cultivate that spirit of gratitude is that we continually stand in a posture of prayer before Christ. We pray without ceasing, meaning it doesn't mean that you never work, that you never eat, that you never do anything else. Somebody comes up to you and starts talking to you, you go, "Hang on, I'm praying." It means that your entire life is one lived out in praise of the one who saved you. That you're constantly reminding yourself of the good things that God has done. That you're constantly reminding yourself of the faithfulness of Christ, even when you feel completely abandoned. Go look at the Psalms. What does David do over and over and over again? "I feel like you've left me. I feel like you've abandoned me. I feel like I'm all by myself. But I will praise the Lord, for he is faithful." It's the pattern every time David feels alone. Every time he feels like something has been taken away from him, he lifts up the Lord in praise. So if you're having trouble cultivating gratitude in your life, maybe you need to be praying more. Maybe you need to be spending more time praising the God that you serve. I read a story as I was preparing for this sermon about two men who were walking through a field. They had been talking about various things, walking as if they had not a care in the world, and then suddenly they came upon an enraged bull who happened to be sharing the field with them. As wise men, they began running as fast as they could for the nearest fence, because if you've ever been near angry bulls, you don't want to be around them if they catch up to you. So the bull began chasing after them. Maybe one of the guys was wearing red, I don't know. And it was soon fairly apparent that they weren't going to make it to the fence before the bull caught up with them. Terrified, one of the men shouted to the other one, "Put up a prayer, John, we're in for it." Well, John answered, "But I've never made a public prayer in my life." His companion said, "Well, you got to do it now. The bull's catching up to us." And he said, "Okay, I'll say the only prayer I know, the one that my father used to repeat over and over again when I was a kid." So he lifted his head up to the skies, shouted out to God, "O Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." The reason I bring up that story, besides the fact that it's funny, is that oftentimes we have the hardest time being thankful when we're in the midst of distress. We don't want to give thanks when we feel like the bull is about to run us down. We don't want to give thanks when we feel like our life is falling apart. If we've lost our job, if we've lost our health, if we've lost our family, whatever it is, that we look at God and we say, "God, why are you not doing more for me?" And what Paul is saying is, be thankful in all things. Now, one of the greatest commentaries I read as I was looking over this said, be careful with your prepositions here. I used to teach English, so I always focus on prepositions. What does Paul say? Be thankful in all things. He doesn't say, be thankful for all things. There are things in your life that are evil. There are circumstances in your life that are truly awful. And what Paul is not saying to the Thessalonian church or to you is, be thankful that God gives you lots of awful things because awful things are fun. He's not saying, be thankful when your family falls apart. Be thankful when your body's barely holding it together because your health is so bad you can't even drive to church. What he's saying is, you need to be able to look at all the circumstances that are going on in your life and still be thankful in the midst of those. Even if the bull is charging you, be thankful to God. So, Paul is reminding us that even in the midst of hardship and crisis, we are to be a people who display not only gratitude, but also joy. We don't have to be thankful that we lost our job, but we should be thankful that we serve a God who keeps and sustains us. So here's a couple points. If you're thanking God through prayer, you'll be more content with the things that God brings to you. If you are thanking God through prayer, you'll be more likely to see the good in troubled times. If you are thanking God through prayer, you will be more likely to be thankful for those God has placed in your life. And if you are thanking God through prayer, you will be reminded of God's goodness when all you are tempted to remember is your despair. We need to be a people of thankfulness. We need to be a people who look to our God as the giver of good things, even when we don't seem to have any good things going on in our life. Because that is what sustains our joy in the midst of those hard times. That is what keeps us from crumbling. Because we have God's Spirit with us, sustaining us, keeping us, even when everything else around us is falling apart. Now, I'd like to say that I came to my senses later in the day that Christmas, and that I went to my parents and gave them a big hug and said, thank you for all my presents, and, you know, was the great son that I wished or imagined that I was. I didn't. I would love to say that since that time, I've become a person of immense gratitude and thankfulness, and that I show gratitude wherever I can to whoever I can. But again, ask my wife. I don't. But what I hope that God is continuously working in me is that each day He is putting to death that sin of pride and selfishness in my life, and that He is attuning me more and more to see His blessings and His goodness, not just directly from Him, but in the people that He puts in my life. I was encouraged by the story of a young woman named Ann Steele, who actually was a hymn writer, and I don't know that we have any of her hymns in the Trinity hymnal, but in a lot of hymnals, you'll find quite a few of her hymns. And she had had one trial or disappointment after another throughout her life, as you often see in the lives of those who write some of the best hymns. She was a devout Christian, and her mother died when she was 3. At the age of 19, she became an invalid after injuring her hip. But at 21, she thought, I'm finally going to experience some joy in my life, as she got engaged to be married. They made all the plans, they got to the wedding day, and she's waiting to start the wedding. The guests were all there, but the groom was missing. After about an hour of waiting for the groom to show up, thinking that he was just running late, a messenger showed up and informed Anne that her fiancé had drowned and was dead. As you can imagine, it sent her into a spiral of sorrow immediately receiving the news. But after almost collapsing because of the shock of hearing that her fiancé had died, she began to think about the goodness of God and the things that He had done in her life. And shortly after that announcement, she penned the words to a song, and I want to read for you the last 3 verses. Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessing of thy grace impart, and let me live to thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend, thy presence through my journey shine, and crown my journey's end. This was a woman who understood that in the midst of sorrow, she served a God who was faithful, and that one day she would be united with Him in a glorious way that she couldn't even imagine. And so she was able to pray, give me a calm and thankful heart, from every murmur free. That should be the prayer of all of our hearts as we approach the throne of grace daily. And I want to conclude by reading Hebrews 13, 14 through 16, because this is where it's all rooted. It was rooted that way for Ann Steele. It's rooted that way for you and me. For we here have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Which seems to mirror the last verse of what Ann Steele's hymn says. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend, thy presence through my journey shine, and crown my journey's end. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask that we would be a people of gratitude. Father, that we could be like Ann Steele, and in the midst of tragedy in our life, that we would be a people who could rejoice and give thanks because we serve such a great and majestic God. Father, that your sovereign will rules and reigns over us, and that we trust in it so completely that we would not murmur when those things come into our lives that cause us distress. Father, we ask that your presence would shine through the journey of our lives, that you would crown our journey's end by meeting us there and receiving us into your presence, that we might revel in your glory, and that we might continually give thanks to your name for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.